book of Galatians, chapter 3. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're so thankful, Lord, for your kindness and mercy. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that the Word became flesh and is alive today and forevermore. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that re-teaches us over and over again the things that our Lord said. And we praise you, Lord God, for you are a good God, and you have mercy on those whom you have mercy, Lord. And I praise you, Lord, that for us to have mercy, Lord, we need to humble ourselves and seek after you. And so we praise you, Lord, for your goodness. We praise you, Lord, for this book. We praise you for the Apostle Paul, who had the courage to fight a good fight of faith for the gospel and deliver to us this book to encourage our faith and to know, Lord, that there is only one gospel, and we are to live this gospel. We are to trust in you, and we are to defend the gospel against enemies, and we're to spread it and give it away because it belongs to you, Lord. And so these things we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 3, we're moving rather fast. There's only three chapters left after this, and we'll find out more than likely by the end of the year what their next book should be. Religion is an opium of the masses, said Karl Marx. Religion is the opium of the masses. Probably the only few times I will ever quote Karl Marx from this pulpit. I will tell you later what I think of Karl Marx, but for the sake of this, he said that. He said that because he rejected it himself. He was a spoiled, rich kid in Europe who thought that the way to control people was through the means of economic development or economic control, and he developed it with another gentleman who was also rich. They don't tell you that stuff. He was against capitalism, but he was a very wealthy man, for his family came out of capitalism as well. And he thought the way to control people and the way to really understand, to maximize control of people was to put them under economic oppression or rulership. He rejected religion. He was raised as a Jewish man. He rejected religion. He rejected the Messiah. He rejected Christianity and developed this thinking that Darwin was right. Evolution is true. And therefore, if evolution is true in an economic sense, in a religious and spiritual sense, it is also true in economic sense. And he developed this idea of Marxism, which I don't understand how anybody will ever want that system in their country. I lived through it. I know what it's like. Most Americans have not experienced that because it's never come to the States, but it's come to every place in the world and has destroyed every single one. And if you don't believe us, Brother Sergio's here. He can tell us about it. I'm here. I can tell you about it. And any others are here that lived through that. But he was right about one thing. Religion is an opium of the masses. It gives you something to do, and therefore a religion is sort of popular because not only does it prop your pride up by doing something, it also numbs you into thinking that you're okay because you're doing something. It might not be the right thing, but at least you're doing something. And every religion must emphasize that you are to do something in order to obtain the favor of some higher power, of some higher being. It demands of you that you do something with it, meaning you have to work your way up. It's a performance-based. All of it except for one. If you're going to call Christianity a religion, it's the only religion that denies the reality that you can be made right by what you do. You can only be made right by trusting in someone who's really good, okay? While religion will tell you, if you're a good person, you have to do this, Christianity says, no, you can be good by doing that. You have to trust in someone who's really good, who comes down to save you. And therefore, Christianity is the only one that will teach you salvation by faith, grace, and trust. And so we think of man like Abraham, what we're talking about today. We think of people like Jesus, of course, who taught trust and faith, not trying to be good, but trusting in someone who is really good. Okay, and that's the difference, a major difference in Christianity. You're not doing something to become good. You're trusting in someone who's really good, who can make you good by faith and trust in him. That's Christianity. And Paul was a man who believed this because Paul came from that thinking. Paul came from try, get things right, become an effort, full of effort and full of, what would I call it, effort and it's striving to become righteous by your performance. Every religion does this. You can become righteous by what you do. You strive to become good by how you do things, right? But if I do this, then I'm becoming more righteous. If I help this person, then I'm becoming more righteous. And you're striving. You're on this road, this perpetual road of goodness that you're trying to accomplish. Paul the Apostle will tell us, I've been on the road. I went to that concert. I got the t-shirt. I've been there. I've done it. In fact, according to the scripture, Paul, and from man's perspective, Paul was blameless, meaning that you couldn't look at Paul and say, man, that guy is an unrighteous guy. All you saw when you saw Paul was that, man, if anybody deserved heaven, it's Paul the Apostle. Not only did he strive, he was good at it. He perfected it. He was the one who said, you know what? If somebody's going to make it by your sweat of your brows and trying to be good, I'm going to do it. And he says he advanced further than any of his contemporaries. Think about this. Among Pharisees, just read the New Testament Gospels, right? Pharisees were experts at being good, in a sense of trying to be good, self-righteousness, right? They were experts at this. Paul outdid them all. Paul outdid them all to the degree that Paul says, I advanced further than any of my contemporaries. They couldn't find a thing against me. You looked at Paul's life and you said, man, we can't find fault in this guy. He does everything right. He tithes, he gives, he visits the poor, he prays all the time. And all in all, Paul was a failure, he says. Because by his efforts, he always fell short of the ideal. He always felt frustrated, and he could not achieve what he wanted to achieve, which was being righteous in the sight of God by his own effort. Until one day, a revolution took place on the road to Damascus. He met Jesus face to face. And all that Paul wanted to be and be like and strive for was handed to him by Jesus the Messiah. All that he ever wanted to be, right with God, relationship with God, fellowship with God, was simply given to him when he trusted Jesus Christ. You see the difference? That people strive and trying to be good and trying to be righteous in their own efforts and by their own standards many times, Paul the Apostle would have outdid us all. And here's a man who says, that day, the righteousness that I sought to do on my own was simply handed to me when I trusted and believed in the Messiah. See the difference? And Paul went from a man who persecuted the church to a man who preached this message. It went all over the world to tell people that you can only be made right with God. You can only be right with God on the basis of faith. On the basis of faith. Not what you can do for the Lord, but what God has already done for you in the person of Jesus and is given to you by trusting him and faith and believing, and then peace fills your heart. Righteousness is given to you. And everything else in this life is made right by meeting this one person. That's Christianity. That's what, if you want to call it a religion, you can, but it's really the relationship that God seeks after us. He seeks after us, and he delivers us from sin through the gospel. So the gospel is not a good advice. It's not just good advice for people. Hey, why don't you try this? It might make you good. The gospel is not a good advice. It is good news. It is good news. It's not trying to make people good by effort and trying to, hey, keep at it, do it. But it simply offers the good news that by trusting and believing in Christ, you could be made right with God. It is so simple. And yeah, we should say hallelujah. Because we who had strived so long in our own lives and our own efforts to be right with God, only to be frustrated with the fact that you can never make it, you can never be right with God, and you're always guilty, and you knew you were guilty, And you're always afraid because you knew you could not do it. And you're frustrated because as much as you tried, you always fell short. The good news came that Jesus said, stop trying and start trusting. Start trusting that this good person, Jesus the Messiah, has come to deliver us from sin and the bondage of the performance of the law. That's a very, very key part. Why do I say this? Because the Judaizers were promoting quite the opposite. And Paul explained this to us last week, how he had been crucified with Christ, he had gone to the cross, and now his life was a life of faith, still a life of faith, even after all these years, after meeting Christ, he still lived the life of faith in the Messiah who loved me and gave himself for me. Not only did Jesus love us, he gave himself for us, but now he lives his life through us, right? We're living the Christian life through Jesus Christ, right? So it's Christianity is really the basis of God living through you, the life of Christ. The life of Christ being manifested in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute because Paul is going to talk to the Galatians about this. The Galatians had been fooled into thinking by the Judaizers that you can become good by effort and performance. But they made a twist to it. It says, you can believe in Jesus, and it's a good thing that you started with Jesus, but now you're going to be made right by the Mosaic law. You will be made right by performance and adherence to these code, to this law, to these requirements, and therefore you can accept the Messiah, but you have to go through these rituals, these adherence to the law of Moses, which included circumcision, which included kosher laws, which included sabbatical laws, plus 613 other ones, right? A total of 613. You can only be made right with God if you do this, Galatians. They started with the gospel, but then legalism moved in. Remember, legalism, it's not just being strict on things. Legalism is trying to achieve righteousness and salvation through efforts and adherence to laws or to regulations. It's a very, very important thing. When we think of legalism, don't just think of the guy doesn't want to go watch a movie. Oh, he's such a legalist. He might be. But if he's trying to achieve salvation and righteousness by adherence, either do's and don'ts, if that person is trying to do that, then yes, he stepped into legalism. And legalism is a bondage. And Paul will explain to the point where he even took Peter to task. And he said, Peter, you're wrong. You're wrong, Peter. You are giving the example of hypocrisy. You are telling Gentiles that had no law or no understanding of the Mosaic law, and you're putting them right into something in which we, Paul and Peter, we Jews couldn't fulfill, and you're putting them under that regulation. And Peter was stood to his face, and we didn't ever heard a response from Peter, which is good, because Peter received it in humility. And later on, Peter would say, we need to listen to Paul. He has the Spirit of God. We need to listen to Paul. He was humble enough to receive a correction. And for Paul, the courage enough to confront even the pastor of the first church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Peter was the first pastor. We read that in John chapter 20. So in a very real way, Paul was not afraid to correct even a pastor. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Most people today wouldn't even come close or wouldn't even want to say that, you know, their favorite pastor or their favorite teacher was wrong. That would be anathema to try to correct somebody. Paul says if you let him keep teaching that, that person is committing anathema. If you keep letting even your pastor, even this pastor, if you don't correct what I'm saying in truth, now, it doesn't mean your favorite opinion or you should give me a book by your favorite author. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about from Scripture, contextually and hermeneutically right. Pastor, you didn't teach this right. That would be the right thing to do. But, man, we live in such a personality cult society that if that guy said it on the radio or on the TV or on the YouTube, oh, he must be right. Even if it's wrong, he must be right. And people have become desensitized, hypnotically induced into thinking, if he said it, that must be right. And we don't check. Well, Paul didn't take that approach, did he? Paul said, Peter, you're wrong. Pastor, you're wrong on that. And you better not teach us to go back under the law. You better teach us to be free in Christ by the grace of God and live under the rulership of the Spirit. Because that's what the Galatians were all about, right? The Galatians, the book of Galatians was about being free in Christ and be free from the bondage of the requirement of the law by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And let's read the first few verses of chapter 3, and let's read what Paul is saying. He's addressing the issue of legalism. Danger of legalism. Do not try to do what the Galatians were trying to do. Okay, so after today's over, if you could remember anything at all, right? Because I'm not expecting anybody to remember all the points that we make, but just one, and could be this one, that you cannot be made right by your efforts, that you can only be made right with God through faith. And it's not a once and for all faith, it is a faith that continues. As Paul would say, the life that I live now, the life that I live today, I live by faith. We need to live by faith. Let's read verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, meaning the observance and adherence of the law, or by the hearing with faith? By hearing with faith. Are you foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now be made perfected or be made right by the flesh? Do you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works of miracles of power among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul is now going to address the issue of legalism. The Galatians started with faith. Absolutely. You could see it. And they now are going to continue, but they're not going to continue in faith. They're going to continue in their own efforts and their own performance and adherence to regulations. Okay? Paul is saying, how can you be made right by that if you know you started with faith? And that's the point. I liken it unto this. Anyone here been sailing? Sailing? No sailing. Have anybody here been rowing a boat? You guys know how to row a boat? Nobody? Okay, all right, let's get that. If you sail a boat, there's work to do, right? There's effort involved. But sailing, it's such a wonderful thing because you're dependent on one thing, the wind. And you can't make it go any faster or any slower or anywhere else except the wind, dependent on the wind. If you like rowing, it's a lot of work, man. I was talking to Sergio about the rowing clubs down in Argentina. It's a lot of work. And that is what Christianity is like. It's like sailing. You're dependent on the Spirit of God, on the wind to take you. There's work to do. There's effort involved. There's preparations. If you've ever been in a sailboat, there's things you got to do. But it's nothing like rowing. There's nothing like rowing. And how foolish would it be for someone to have a wonderful sailboat and a nice wind coming out of the west, and they put the sails down and say, everybody grab an oar and let's row now. Wait a minute. What about the wind? Don't worry about the wind. Just row. Well, we're going to get a lot faster and a lot more work done if we let the wind take us. Don't worry about the wind. Who needs it? You can do it. You've been working out. Well, it's the same thing the Galatians were doing. Having started in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, they are now putting away their sails and giving people an oar. Start rowing. Get right with God. Start performing and adhering to the law of Moses. Let's keep going. Oh, foolish, he says. Now, Jesus said to be careful to call people racha, right? Racha. The idea there is condemning somebody because of their lack of intelligence. But Jesus said to the man who prepared only for this world and had no care for the afterlife, He said, "You fool," Jesus said, "tonight your very life will be required of you, and you have not prepared for eternity. You've only prepared for this life." And in Paul's example here, taking the example of Jesus, he tells the Galatians who were straying away from the gospel of grace, and he says, "How can you be so foolish? How can you start with something so wonderful and then flip and now think that you're going to be made right by what you do? You are a foolish Galatians. You are starting to row when the wind of the Spirit wants to take you further and further into the life of Jesus. You've stopped, you're rowing, and you might be rowing the opposite way to where the Lord wants you to go." So he's going to give two examples. One, it's going to be from experience, this life of faith. Paul is going to let them understand, look how you started, it was wonderful. And then the second part is going to be the scriptures, experience and scripture. Two things that Paul always uses to give examples. When you read the letters to Paul, he's always talking about experience, meaning the experience of people's lives, of what they've encountered with God. You and I have experience, right? And the scriptures. And when the scriptures and the experience match, you have a wonderful testimony. You have a wonderful testimony. Now, our faith is not experiential. Our faith is based on the Word of God. But when those experiences match the Word of God, then you have a powerful testimony because you can see, look, this is what happened to me. And hopefully this can relate to you. So the first thing we got to look at is their experience. Oh, foolish Galatians, whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? The word bewitched you there, it's an interesting word, has to do with like an evil eye. You know, the evil eye, somebody put an evil eye or hoodwinked. We say, who hoodwinked you? And it's quite interesting because what Paul is referring to, there's two ways to take it. I'll leave it up to you. How about that? You get a nice choice. Either Paul is using a metaphor to say, hey, what's happening to you, what is being done to you, somebody's bewitching you. Somebody put a hex on you. Somebody put some kind of hoodwink to you. Somebody put an evil eye in you, some kind of spell. And you're actually believing this, like a metaphor. You know, you're so deceived, it's like if somebody put a spell on you. That could be one, a metaphor. Or it could be a real thing that happened. And a real thing that happened, who has bewitched you? Now, I have to explain bewitching here just in case we get into some kind of poltergeist idea or some Hollywood movie that you watch. Bewitching someone has to do, first of all, with how you can deceive somebody by means of persuasion through your soul, meaning mind manipulation, right? Mind manipulation. You can control somebody by how you manipulate them. Some people are very, very good at this. In fact, maybe you can relate to this. Have you ever had somebody control your life by guilt? Don't show hands. Okay, by guilt. They were so good at it. They can make you and think, make you do things and think things that you never would normally would do, but because the guilt is so heavy, usually a family member, the guilt is so heavy, it actually can manipulate your feelings and emotions, and maybe you don't really want to do it, and you really, really don't believe it, but because you have such attachment to this person, they actually can persuade you to think and behave differently than what you normally would do. Now, that's not anything supernatural of sort. It's simply, on a natural level, hypnotists do this, televangelists do this all the time, because it is a point of vulnerability, right? And parents, we have to be careful with that. And I can only speak as a parent, you know, as a father. I can only speak to dads about this. I'm not a mom, but we too hold a lot of power over our kids. Tremendous amount of power. They look up to us. They love us. They care for us. And I've seen parents totally withhold things and manipulate things and guilt to trying to get their kids to do something that they want them to do. And they grow, and the kids grow up with that. And they figure it out later and they resent it. And maybe you and I feel the same way. You go, man, I remember that happened. Now, my mom's here. She never did that. But people can resent that. People can believe that. People can be twisted into thinking something. And that could mean what happened to the Galatians. Now, take it to another level now. Add the occult to this. Add an occult practice to this. And then you have a full-blown aspect of somebody bewitching somebody. meaning that they have not only manipulated them through their soul, but now there's a spiritual component to it. And you know what's amazing to see, and you guys may have testimonies of this, to see family members of mine or family members of yours being in a cult, whether it's Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, things like that, and they cannot think for themselves. They have to think through the eyes and lenses of what they've been taught. Not what the Bible teaches, but what their groups or denominations are thinking. They have put on a pair of glasses, and they cannot think for themselves, even to the degree that you go, wow, this is amazing. And there have been studies done on manipulation, and people that do psychological warfare and things like that, and I read this article by a very famous psychiatrist and psychologist who said, the most nefarious, the most dangerous mind manipulation and mind control that he's ever seen, working for the CIA and FBI, you know what he said? Jehovah's Witness. It is incredible how they're able to manipulate them. Now, this is from a non-Christian, so don't get mad at me. He wrote it. And he said, I've been in the FBI, the CIA. I know what it's like to control somebody. It's incredible how they do it. And, of course, he didn't talk about the spiritual aspect of it because there is a spiritual component. There's a doctrinal component to it that really deceives people spiritually. Anyway, I just want to talk about that real quick because you take a guess what Paul is talking about here because it's not so clear. I would like to think that it was not a metaphor. I really believe that the Judaizers were really manipulating their thinking. And ultimately, there might be a spiritual component to it, but maybe it did not start right away, but it ends up in that category at the end. But it's a manipulation. The Judaizers were saying, hey, you started with Jesus, praise God, you're doing good. Now here's a whole bunch of things that you have to do. Do's and don'ts that if you really want to please God, I mean, Jesus kept the law of Moses, right? Therefore, you ought to do it too. And people begin to get guilty. And it's an emotional thing. It's very vulnerable. There's a lot of vulnerability. And people go along with it. Oh, that sounds good. And Paul is saying, who has done this to you? I put Jesus Christ vividly portrayed, crucified before you. That's what he means by was publicly portrayed as crucified. It's like he painted a picture. Galatians, look at Jesus. Look what he's done for you. I put him in vivid colors. He was crucified for you. All right? Verse 2. And this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did this happen to you? This, when you received Jesus, did it happen to you by the works of the law? Did you have to consult Moses about this? Or did you hear the gospel and you received Jesus? Right? It's a question because when you're talking about experience, it's good to ask questions. Paul's really good at this. Right? The cross of Jesus. We will never outgrow our need for the cross. Okay? We will never, ever outgrow the need to the cross, for the cross. Right? The cross brings an end to my sins, but it also brings an end to myself, my ego, my arrogance, all the good that I've ever done, and all the good that I ever wanted to do, apart from Christ, comes to an end at the cross. At the cross, we lay down ourselves and we receive forgiveness. As Jesus lays down his life, we lay down our life for him too. And he lifts us up in newness of life. And now we have a new life in Jesus because of the cross. And Paul is saying, you started like this. It was wonderful. There was no works of the law involved in that. You simply heard and you trusted. How now are you grabbing the oars and are going to row your way up to righteousness? How can this be? The next thing that happened when you received Christ, look at verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Or by the hearing of faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. We hear the gospel. So faith comes by your ears. You are saved by your ears. You can put it that way. It's good to have ears to hear. That's what Jesus said, right? We're not saved by the works of our hands. We are saved by the hearing, by faith, right? By the hearing of faith. If you start it like that and you receive Christ, God immediately did something to you. He gave you his Spirit, right? He gave you his Spirit, not according to the works of the law, not according to the Mosaic law, but by faith. Are you foolish, having been guided by the Spirit, having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? You're now going to better the gift of God of salvation in Jesus through the cross and the giving of the Spirit to confirm your faith. You're now going to improve on it by your own effort, the flesh. How can you do that? The Spirit of God comes in, moves into your life, and now your walk with God is new. It's revitalized. It's changed. It's not like before. And it says, now you receive the Spirit. Are you going to go back to effort? Are you going to go back to the flesh? The Spirit is not a formula, right? The Spirit is not a do's and don'ts. The Spirit is a person that comes into your life to draw you closer to Jesus. And He gives you power to live this life. And He leads you, right? You're believing by what you heard, by faith, not by what you did. And Paul is reminding them, go back to the beginning of your Christian walk. Christian, today, think about it. Go back to the beginning of your Christian walk. Whatever Christian experience you had at the beginning, you heard the gospel, you believed, right? How did it begin? There was trust. There was faith. There was humility. Maybe tears. Right? There was tears. There was dependence. Surrender. Right? Stay that way. That's what Paul says. Stay that way. You never outgrow that. When you think you outgrow is when you get into the flesh now. Your efforts, right? Now you're okay, I got it. Thank you. And you move on. And your dependence now goes down. And suddenly, it's not about hearing. It's not about faith. It's simply about achieving. What can I do? How can I achieve it? You can begin in faith, and you can deter into the flesh. That's what Paul is saying. And it is possible. It happened to the Galatians. You started like this. How are you going to finish? That's the question Paul's asking. You started right. How are you going to finish? The flesh is going to take you all the way to eternity? Is the flesh going to get you into the arms of our Lord? Absolutely not. You wouldn't agree with that. I wouldn't agree with that. But the Galatians somehow had been twisted into the thinking. Well, I accepted Jesus. I believe in faith. I believe. Great. Praise the Lord. Now it's time to roll up our sleeves and make our way up to this mountain called salvation. How are you going to complete it? You foolish Galatians. Are you, verse 4, did you suffer many things in vain? Indeed, if it was in vain, does he then who provides you with the Spirit works miracles among you by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, it's quite interesting. The Galatians knew about the work of the Spirit in a very, very vivid way. They knew that when they received the Spirit, not only did they receive the Spirit was poured out on them. So that to the degree that there were works of miracles, there were these works of power, there was real power in the life of the Galatians. In the churches of Galatia, there was real power. There was a power of the Holy Spirit. There was a power given to each one believer, each one of the believers, to do the work of the Lord, to do the work of the Spirit, to do to have faith and continue on with faith. But now he says, does that came by the works of the law or by the Spirit of God? Or by faith, I'm sorry. Or by the hearing of faith? Of course, it's by faith. Of course, it's by faith, but somehow they had twisted this. And the best analogy in the Old Testament would have been someone like Samson. Samson given the Spirit of God incredible strength and power. If there was anybody that had the profile of somebody of a savior, which he was a savior in a sense, a judge was like a savior, to relieve them out of the oppression, it was Samson. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he could do anything. Unstoppable. But what began to happen to Samson was something that happened to the Galatians as well. They began to rely on themselves. And they began to toy with things that they were not supposed to be toying with. And sin was found. Pride was found. And what happened to Samson, he started saying, remember when they said, Samson, the Philistines are about to get you. And Samson would say, I will do it. I will go out as normally. And I will deal with the Philistines. I will go out again and normally, as normally I would do, and take on the Philistines. I will do it. I will take on the Philistines. Not realizing that it was the Spirit of God who really was giving him the victory. I will do it. And of course, he ended up being grinded into powder by sin. His eyes were gouged out. The Philistines captured him, mocked him. And finally, he came out and leaning against the pillars right in that temple, he said, Lord, it's you. It's always been you. And the Spirit of God came upon him once again, and he destroyed his enemies. But he also destroyed his own life, unfortunately. But here's a picture of a man who really began right. And God, and thanks be to the Lord, he came back to the Lord. He came back to do the things of God. But it cost him tremendously. And here is the Galatians. Having started in the Spirit, you think you're going to be made right in the flesh? Right? Think of it. As a young Christian, you, myself, as a young Christian, is there something different that you used to do then that you don't do now? Think of your prayer life. Did you pray more when you were a young Christian? Or do you pray more now? It's a good question, huh? And I know no one's going to answer because it brings a lot of conviction. How was it when we came to the Lord? Weren't we dependent on him? And we prayed. Everywhere we went, we prayed. We went to witness, we pray. We went to dinner, we pray. Everything was by prayer. And somehow something changed, didn't it? A few years in the church, you begin to think, I kind of know my way around this. I know what to do. And then your prayer life goes, and then your witnessing life goes, and then your devotional life goes, why? Having started in the Spirit, are you going to be made perfect by the flesh? Are you going to now ignore the things that got you there? Right? You heard by faith. You trusted by faith. There's humility. There's repentance. There's tears, surrender. And now, maybe it's indifference. And we're trying to achieve our way back into good graces with God by our effort. Not by faith. And not drawing near to God but by faith. But look at verse 5. The experience. They had the work of the Spirit. But now it seems like it was waning. Now it seems like it was waning. Paul's talking about this. You had works of miracles. This is my opinion. I think Paul is letting him know. Do you still have them? You know, Paul is asking the question. You started right in the Spirit, but by working toward the flesh and working into the laws, into works of the law, is the Spirit still actively working in your life? It's a great question. Christian, is the Spirit working actively in your life as it once was? Or have we ignored it or tried to do some other way in order to achieve righteous standing with God apart from the Spirit? It's a great question Paul is asking. It's a great question for us, right? Have we started in the Spirit and we had the experience of being filled and empowered in the Holy Spirit, and now those experiences are kind of waning? They don't happen a lot. We don't pray as much. We don't go out and witness as much. We don't fellowship as much. And we strive in the flesh now instead of the Spirit. And Paul is reminding us this, right? And for this church, it doesn't matter what we've done for the Lord. It only matters what the Lord has done and is doing in us. That's the most important part. Let's not parade what we have done for the Lord. And now we'll talk about good works another time, because there is a very, very important part of good works in the faith. Paul's not talking about good works in the faith. He's talking about trusting in effort and your own flesh and your own efforts of religion and trying to get right and make things right with God. And so he moves into the argument of Scripture. Boy, time goes fast when you're up here. I know. Verse 6, even so Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him righteousness. Now this is an important thing. Moving from experience. Galatians, this happened to you. You remember? You started right. Are you going to be made perfect in the flesh? Remember, you had the Spirit. Now it seems like it's waning. It seems like you're trusting in your efforts now. Galatians, who bewitched you? Who put this ridiculous thing in your mind now? Experience. Now let's look at Scripture. Because they're both valid if you put them together. No scripture, no Christ. The Bible's so important. Never outgrow your need for the scriptures. It's where we meet Christ. It's where we have a relationship with Jesus, the Bible. Paul says, remember Abraham. Now he's going to quote 7 scriptures, 6 from the law of Moses, 1 from the prophets. And he's going to tell us this is how faith works in the Old Testament. Now remember, they all had was the Old Testament. The New Testament was not written yet. All they had, this was their Bible. Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. 3 characters Paul's going to mention. 3 characters. Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. So when you see the scripture, let's look at Abraham. Abraham was accounted to him righteousness. He believed. Referring to faith. Abraham is the father of all the Jews. He's also a father of the Arabs. In this Middle East crisis with all the different political figures talking about the peace deal and all this stuff, you hear a lot about Abraham. I do because it intrigues me. Oh, these Muslims are talking about Abraham. The Jews talk about Abraham. Abraham is well portrayed in the world as a good guy, as a very, very good guy. He's the father of the Arabs. He's the father of the Jews. And people quote him. People say, look at Abraham. We have a faith of Abraham. What kind of faith did Abraham have? Well, the scripture tells us. At the age of 75, he hears a call from God, and he leaves the Ur of the Chaldeans with indoor heating and indoor plumbing. He did. Absolutely, he did. And goes and lives in a tent in the desert. Anybody want to take that offer? Right? Leave your house, nice, comfortable house, and go live in a tent in a desert. What would cause a man to do that? The promise of God. Abraham, look at the sky. You see those stars? Roughly, Abraham would have probably counted about 6,000 different stars in that beautiful, dark constellation or the area of the Middle East. See those stars, Abraham? Your children, you're going to have more children than those stars. You're going to have descendants as bigger and more abundant than those stars. And looking at this tent, God makes him a promise. You're going to have a seed, and you're going to have a family, and you're going to be a father of all these nations, a father of the nations, and you're going to bless the nations. And he's looking at this. He's about 100 years old. Remember, he left at 75. It's some time has passed now. We're about Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. And his wife is not as young as she used to be. And they're wondering, can this ever be? Can this ever be? Can these things ever be true? Can God give me children at this age? But what did Abraham do? He says he believed God. That's very important. He didn't say he believed in God. Did you see that part right there? Abraham believed in God. Does that say that in your Bible? No. He believed God. It's quite different than believing in God. He believed God. Do you and I believe God today? Meaning, if God said something, you believe it. Without doubt. Just go, man, he said it. Must be real. It's true. God's not a liar. I'm going to believe him. That's what Abraham did. 75 years old, probably 100 by now. God's going to give me children? Okay. Thank you, Lord. We don't have time. Romans 4. Read it on your own. The Bible says, Romans 4, Paul says again, the commentary on this verse. We don't have time. I didn't budget my time well enough today. It said, Abraham did not waver. He did not waver. You know, not like us. God makes us promise and we... I don't know if it's going to happen. Abraham believed God would come through. Even when he had to sacrifice his own son, he believed that even if he did, God would raise him from the dead. A picture of Jesus, right? But let's keep going. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, Abraham's biological children, the Jewish people. He also has spiritual children. And this is what Paul is getting at. He's not denying that the Jews are his real people. That's Romans 9 through 11. We'll talk about that another time. What he's saying, in terms of faith, Abraham has children. Who are they? Those who are of faith. Sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Abraham knew the gospel. Maybe not to the full extent you and I know it. Maybe he didn't know what justification, sanctification are, or what he wouldn't understand those concepts fully, but he knew by the Spirit that the gospel was that God was going to bless him and all the nations of the world through his descendant. Through his descendant. There was going to come somebody from Abraham's line that would not only be a Jew, but also be a blessing to all the nations. And these are the sons, not just biological sons, but sons of the faith. God will justify the Gentiles, preach the gospel to Abraham. All the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. All the nations shall be blessed in you. Believe it or not, my friend, I don't know how you feel, but when I read this, I had to stop. I had to go outside and go, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. This is so good. And I don't know if you get the feeling of it, but you are a child of Abraham today by faith if you trust in Jesus Christ. That's an if, right? It's an if. Because you could be striving in the flesh or being a religion and not have the Spirit of God. But if you are, no matter where you were born, Scandinavian, Swedish, German, Venezuelan, Mexico, whatever, you are a child of Abraham by faith. Now, all the nations will be that believe will be called sons of Abraham. Now, I went to the Philippines, I met believers, sons of Abraham. I went to Thailand, believers there, sons of Abraham. I come here, Gentiles, sons of Abraham. Been to Mexico, sons of Abraham. In fact, Gentiles even named their kids after Jewish names. My kids. Maybe your kids? Your kids? Okay. Jewish, who would have thought that, right? Hispanics, British, Mexicans, whatever, will name their kids after Hebrew names. Your kids, right? After Hebrew names. Why? Because we are descendants of Abraham by faith. We believe in the same God that Abraham spoke to on that tent. And looked at the stars and said, man, that many stars, God, I believe you. And we are the fulfillment of that prophecy that God gave to Abraham. The sad part about the physical descendants of Abraham is many of them don't believe. Jews and Arabs don't believe. They're children of Abraham biologically, but not by faith. There's a great promise to the Jewish people, Romans 9 through 11. That's another story. Let's keep going. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Are you a believer today? That's what Abraham was. The believer. He was the believer. He believed God. Believed God in his promises. Now, Christian, Genesis 12, 15, 19, 21, 22, all those chapters, right? Way before the law. Why do I say that? For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. That now that no one is justified by the law before God, it is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. From Abraham, fast forward 430 years on your VCR, DVD, whatever you have. People don't have VCRs anymore. Sorry. Fast forward 430 years. And now you're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses comes with the law. All the promise that Abraham received 430 years before there was even a law, the promise of God. Everybody all right? Moses comes down, and now God says, okay, from now on, do's and don'ts. The law of Moses. You shall do this, you shall not do this. Did Abraham come with that? No. All God says to Abraham, I will do this for you. Now the law says, you will have to do this. See the difference? To Abraham, God says, I will do this for Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless all those who are from your line. I will make all those your descendants as large as the number of the stars or the sands of the sea. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. I love when God talks like that because he's going to keep it. Then the law comes. You have to do it. You will have to do it. It's kind of like in marriage. Not a marriage class. Sorry about that, but people get uncomfortable. All right. Be uncomfortable. your vows that you made. Everybody remember their vows? No? Trying to forget? Hopefully not. Remember your vows. Right? Your vows. What did you say? What did you say that day? That's right. I will do this, even if you snore, even if you do that, even if I, you know, even if you gain weight, even if you lose your hair. Almost there. I will be faithful to you. For richer, for poor, for better, for worse. I will do this. Can you imagine if you told your wife on the altar, okay, I'm ready. What are you going to do for me? You will do what? You will do this, you will do that. That's not how marriage works, right? On the same token, she would have just done the same thing to you. You will do this and you will do that. That's not the vows are, I will do this for you. And it doesn't matter if you say that back to me or not, because it is a promise, right? Now, the nice thing about vows is both have to do them. Hopefully they mean it. You better mean it. You're talking before God, right? But that's a vow. So this is the promise. The promise is God says, I will do this. The law says, now you have to do this. Oh, boy. God says, I will do it. The law says, you will have to do it. It's quite a bit different thing. Moses comes down the hill now with these laws, and now it's different from the promise. It's totally different. How different? Well, verse 10, as many as under the works of the law, if you want to follow a regiment, adherence, subject to the law of Moses, 613. 613 of them. Right, people just like to pick the ones they like. Usually 10. It's the ones that they quote. Now, the 10 commandments are part of the 613. Right, there's 10 and then 603. Right? And then people like to use the ones that they like food, or they're going to keep the Sabbath sometimes, but they don't adhere of all the things. In fact, you're not free to choose it that way. You're free to take it all. So if you're going to sign up for Sabbath, kosher law, wearing the talid, wearing all the keeping all the stuff and wearing all those things, boy, you're signing up for 613 of them, buddy. You're not signing up for the ones you like or three or convenient for you. You're signing up for all of it. And it says, cursed is the man, is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. It's not just, I like the law. It's now you take it on yourself. Now you're going to do it. And if you don't do it, all of it, you're under the curse of God. You are cursed. Man, any signups today? There's a clipboard in the back. It says, Law of Moses, start keeping it tonight. Nope, no signups today. There are people today that have signed up for this. Not in this church, hopefully not. In the Hebrew Roots movement, they have said, we're going to take it on. The ones we like. Wink, wink. They never tell you. Well, they don't tell anybody that they're under the curse because they took it on. And they don't even want to keep it, the whole thing. Well, I'll give you one hint. You can't keep it even if you try today. Most of the laws, the Mosaic law, the 613, have to do with the temple. And there's no temple. There's no priests. There's no sacrifice. You're not going to be able to do it. But if you take it on, you're under a curse. Now, this is not something you want to talk on a Sunday morning, but this is the truth. Okay, Galatians, you want to be made right by these efforts of your own and through the law of Moses. You want to be an abiding citizen of the law of Moses. You're under a curse if you failed in one. Because if you broke one, you broke them all. The requirement is 100% adherence. Not 30%, not 40%, not a curve. 100% adherence. 24/7. You're going to keep this. Man. This is why it's so impossible to think that somebody would actually go and do this. But they were trying to. So though, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. The righteous man shall live by faith. Now this is so beautiful because Paul is now going to quote the prophets. And he said, the prophets knew this. Habakkuk. We studied that a few months ago, maybe like a year ago. Habakkuk said, the judgment of God is coming upon Judah. We have failed to keep God's law. We're all guilty. We deserve it. How can anybody escape the judgment of God? God says to Habakkuk, you tell this. You write it big. You tell everybody about it. The righteous shall live by faith, and they will be saved. They will survive the judgment. And Habakkuk took this message and took it to the streets, wrote it in big letters so everybody could see it. That the righteous shall live by faith. How can a man survive the judgment of God? Keeping the commandments? They couldn't. They've already broken them. Adherence to the law? Nope. How are we going to survive? God says, faith, Habakkuk. Tell everybody, faith, trust. Now we get to Jesus. Verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I got to do this quick. Now Jesus, the promise to Abraham and the blessing to the nations came through Jesus. Came through Jesus. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to all the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus comes on the scene, and there's a very interesting dilemma. When you read the Gospels, think of it like this. Jesus is coming, and he's going to preach. Is he going to preach Abraham, or is he going to preach Moses? Is he going to take on Abraham, or is he going to take on Moses? What do you think? Is he going to say, we'll take this part, eschew this part, right? We're only going to talk about Abraham. Or is he going to say, we're only going to talk about Moses? Somebody said it. Both. Exactly. Big dilemma, right? If Jesus comes and he says, forget the law thing, just worry about Abraham, then he would be a lawbreaker. He would be sinful. He would break the law of God because they're both from God. The law and the promise, Abraham and Moses, were from God. You can't say that was from God and that one wasn't if you like one or the other. They were both from God. So what is Jesus going to do? This is the thing about the Pharisees. All through the Gospels, the Pharisees are trying to catch him on little things. It's because they're trying to get him on the fact that they thought he was a lawbreaker. They couldn't figure him out. He said the right things and said some wonderful things about faith, forgiveness, but is he going to overthrow the law of Moses, which we, the Pharisees, adhere to and love to? He never did he? He never broke one, but he preached faith and forgiveness without ever breaking the law of Moses. Quite a challenge, isn't it? Because what he would do is Jesus lived under the law of Moses. He was born under the law. He kept the law. And at 33 years old, they put him on a cross. They put him on a block of wood, nailed to basically it was like a tree. And then you put that tree, that piece of wood, it's anchored to a rock. And then you just are lifted up, hoisted up, with your arms extended. And at 33, that happened to Jesus. Wait a minute, Pastor. That kind of sounds like what this verse says. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You're right, my friend. That is what happened to Jesus. He was cursed. But wait a minute, Pastor. You just said he kept the law. It says cursed is everyone who doesn't keep the law. But he did. Why is Jesus there? Great question. Because he was fulfilling two things. Number one, he has to fulfill the law of Moses, which he did. To the T. But secondly, he has to replace and take the place of those who couldn't or unable to keep the law of Moses. You know, the law of sin and death. You know, the ones that you and I stand up to the 10 of them, the 10, and then we broke the first one already. We stand up next and you start quoting, start going through the 10 commandments. Have you broken any one of them? Have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated? Right? Have you ever lusted? Because Jesus interpreted too in the light of the Spirit, right? Have you ever taken someone something that's not yours? You ever thought of a woman that wasn't yours, right? Have you, or a man? Have you ever coveted. I just, three or four of them, right? And we're already guilty. You're taking God's name in vain, right? Oh, man. I can't keep the law of Moses. Well, the law of Moses says if you can't keep it, the penalty is curse. You're under a curse. And the fulfillment of the curse is death. And so Jesus, by hanging on a tree, now says, not only will I fulfill the law of Moses, but I will also take away the curse by becoming a curse myself and providing forgiveness to those who are unable to keep the law of Moses. You see how powerful the cross is? Much more than just a little thing we wear on our necks. Makes us want to sing. Having become a curse, look what it says in verse 13. And I love this. I had to stop my study because it moved me. Verse 13, having become a curse for us. Highlight it, memorize it, whatever you do, don't ever forget that. Jesus had become a curse for us. It's powerful. Hallelujah. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, what was that blessing? Well, let's continue. Find out what that is. Might come to the Gentiles that we might receive the promise of the Spirit so that you can have the Holy Spirit. And you can have a brand new life. Not a new start in life, a new life. A whole new life. A whole new life, not even a start to your life. You'll just do it all over again. But a new life in the Spirit. And now the blessing of Abraham is released to everyone who believes. By Jesus hanging on that cross, fulfills the law of Moses. It frees us from the law of Moses. The bondage is gone. And the promise of Abraham is released to all Gentiles. And all the Jews. To those who believe. A whole new way of living. And that is the link. I got to finish this. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relationships. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say into seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, into your seed, that is Christ. And what I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of promise. I'll leave you with this. I promise. The will and testament of God. His will and his testament, he gave it to Abraham. Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to save you. I'm going to save your children. I'm going to save your family. And I'm going to save everyone that believes in me through your seed. I'm going to do this. This is my will and testament. Abraham believed him. Hallelujah. He's the believer. But then that promise is fulfilled by the seed. All right? So a will and testament, and you can look it up, American law, will and testament. A will and testament, you can make any changes to it. If you have a will, anybody here have a will? I don't have one yet. No, nobody has a will. Okay, so you don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, if you have a will, you know what you have, right? Wherever there's a will, there's a fight. Amen? Amen? If you live, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Whenever there's a will, there's a fight. But God has a will and he has a testament. What is that? He wants to save those who believe. He told Abraham that. He ratified it to Abraham. Not only ratified it, he took an oath in which God cannot swear by anybody else higher than himself because he's God. He made an oath. Abraham, I will do this. So you can't change it now. American law says you can make any changes to a will as long as you don't seal it. If you seal it, it becomes a legal document and you cannot change it. So if you're going to leave something to someone and you know you're going to get in a fight with them, don't seal it. Don't seal it until you're ready. But God sealed it. He took an oath. I'm going to do this by my name, the name of God, none higher. He told that to Abraham. Did Abraham become before Moses? Yes. So therefore, Moses cannot undo the promise because that's been ratified and it's been sealed and it's taken an oath by God. Moses cannot change it. It has been sealed and it's ratified to Abraham. That promise is that through Abraham, you will receive the promises of God, the salvation, because it is to Abraham and his seed. And it's very, very important. My wife makes fun of me because I'm very big on words. Let's get the right word. Because I know what words mean and they're powerful, right? When I have the right word, and I don't do that for a game, I just like to know what I'm talking about. Paul says the seed. You notice? It doesn't say seeds, many, one seed. You know who is the benefactor of the promises of Abraham? Truly? Abraham and his seed. Only two people. And this, Paul says the seed is Christ. So only Abraham and Christ are the benefactors of this promise. How did you get in? If any man in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are fulfilled, are promised to him. All things have become new. You have to get in Christ in order to have the blessing of Abraham. No one else will. Because God gave it to Abraham and his seed. Only those in Christ Jesus can ever have the promise of God. But because we're in Christ Jesus, it's neither Jew nor Gentile, man or woman. We're all one man. There's not many men and women in Christ Jesus. It's a one new man. It's one new man, the body of Christ. The body of Christ gets all the blessings apart from the law. Even before the law was, the promise was already made. That's what he says. Moses can't undo the law, the promise, because the promise cannot come through the law. Otherwise, there would be no need for a promise. And thank God it wasn't through the law. Aren't you so glad? Because if it was through the law, you are done. Cursed. Unable to fulfill it. Done. Finito. Zero. Nada. Any more words? All right. You are absolutely destitute if it was through the law. Thank you. Thank you. It's through faith in the one seed of Abraham. So the inheritance doesn't come through the law. It comes through faith. That's why we all are urged to come into Christ. In Christ, in Christ, the biggest, most amazing statement in the New Testament, in my opinion, but I think it is, in Christ. Whole new thinking. Every religion says, follow the book, follow the philosophy, here's some laws, here's some ordinances, here's some adherence, make sure you do it, here's how you get dressed, here's how you do this. The New Testament blows the doors open and says, no, in Christ, get in him, get in him. Get in his life. Have his life. Repent. Believe. Get in Christ. And you have all the promises of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, Pastor, why the law then? What's the point of the law? Next week. Because Paul asked that question. Why the law then? Can we just have the promise? Yes, we do have the promise. But the law is good. It's important. But the promise is so much better. And it's the promise of God that today you can have. Stop striving. Stop trying to be a Christian. Please stop trying to be a Christian. Stop trying to be a Christian. Stop trying to be a Christian. And trust in the one who can make you a Christian. The only one that can. You can't. I can't. I have never made anybody a Christian. Did you know that? Never. After all these years of preaching, I've never made anybody a Christian. But I've met many Christians because Jesus made them a Christian when they put their trust and faith in him. Stop rowing in your boat of faith. Stop through your efforts and good actions and behaviors. You're going to make yourself righteous. Nobody has. Nobody will. The only way to be righteous is have more Jesus. Just have more Jesus. Well, how can I get more Jesus, Pastor? Bow your head. humble yourself. Remember how you started? You wouldn't go anywhere without prayer. You wouldn't go anywhere without telling people about Jesus. You wouldn't do anything apart from him. Don't ever move from that position. Don't ever leave that dependency, and you'll be all right. You start with faith. You continue in faith. It ends in faith for all souls who believe. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're so thankful today for the words that you've given to us, Lord, that it is the promise to Abraham in which we are recipients of. Oh, Lord, what a blessing to hear that it's not by the works of the law or efforts to become more righteous, but it's, Lord, by faith, believing, trusting you, that you will make things right in us through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that you became a curse for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you hung in our place and you bore the sins that you never committed. You fulfilled the law completely, therefore freeing us. But Lord, you bore that shame, that sin that I did, and you gave me new life, eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for bearing my sins. Thank you, Lord, for becoming a curse for me. And we worship you, Jesus, because you deserve every praise. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. And thank you, Lord, for giving us your Spirit, that promise to Abraham that the Spirit will be given to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord, today. And these things we ask, Lord, in Jesus our Lord. Amen.